still got one too.
Recognize the tune just now to Come Christians, Join to Sing, the second verse of which says, Come, lift your hearts on high, let praises fill the sky. He is our guide and friend, to us he'll condescend, his love shall never end. What a blessed thing it is to know that this is the God that we serve, this is the Savior that we have come together to worship today, that though he is be our representative so that we can be saved, and in it's in that salvation that we gather together now. So welcome everyone, whether you are here in person with us or maybe you are with us online, welcome to you as well. It's great to be back with you in person this morning, and again, those of you that are online. We're just going to start in a couple of minutes here, but first let me encourage you to be aware of our announcements in the bulletin, including the fact that youth group is meeting tonight at 5:30. Also, next week, 1 week from today, all right, we are returning to some normalcy. We are offering children's church and nursery, but only for the 9 a.m. worship service, okay? Not the 11 a.m., the 9 a.m. worship service. And some Sunday school programs are starting back up, okay? That will be at 10 a.m. If you are wondering about yours, please see your teacher or an elder, and we can get that figured out. I do know that the open door Sunday school class is going to be starting back 1 week from today, but they will be down in the Stone Hall. That's a large class, and in order to have room to spread out, it will be down the hill at the Stone Hall. There's plenty of room to park, that kind of thing. So that is 1 week from today. Glenn told me y'all are going to be recycling some material until the new quarter starts, but 1 week, and everybody is welcome to go to that. If you're new, if you want to get involved in Sunday school, that's a great class to get started with. But other classes are starting back as well. We look to reopen the full Sunday school program as soon as possible, but we're working on things right now. And so to that end, for those of you who came out to our meeting last week, thank you very much. We appreciate your willingness to serve, to volunteer. But also, if you weren't able to come out and you want to volunteer, if you're interested in teaching, or if you're interested in helping with nursery or with children's church, please let either me or one of the elders know, and we will get you plugged in. Thank you all so much for your service, and again, your willingness to help. Now, there are other things going on, but I will leave those for you to find in the bulletin. Let's prepare our hearts now for worship as Charlene leads us in the prelude. Our call to worship this morning comes from the 25th Psalm. We pick up where we left off last week, and it says that the Lord is good and upright. Therefore, he shows sinners the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the Lord's ways show faithful love and truth to those who keep his covenant and decrees. Lord, for the sake of your name, forgive my iniquity, for it is immense. Who is this person who fears the Lord? He will show him the way he should choose. He will live a good life, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he reveals his covenant to them. My eyes are always on the Lord, for he will pull my feet out of the net. My friends, what a blessing it is to come this morning with this for our call to worship, for it points out so many truths as it relates to who we are as human beings. First off, the fact that our iniquity is immense, all of us, no matter who we are, have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. Yet the promise of God is not to those who are perfect in every way, because God knows us. Later in the Psalms, we'll come to the Psalm that says, he remembers how we were framed. He knows that we are dust. But instead, our calling is that of faithfulness, that of fearing the Lord, trusting in him alone. So I would encourage you to dwell on these things right here, right now, especially as we enter this time of worship, because he alone is worthy of our worship and honor and praise. Let's now go to him in prayer, after which we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together and also confess the Apostles' Creed, both of which are available if you should need them. Let's go to him now. Our God and our Father, what a blessing it is. Oh, what a blessing it is to be here together today, knowing that you are the one that has called us here. To this point, and you've brought us here to worship you. Yet we face many challenges. As it relates to the busyness of life, the day in, day out, we face distractions, we face weariness, we face all sorts of things. And may we never forget that in this world, and as we've been focusing on in our study, that the spirit of the Antichrist is alive and well, that there is deception upon deception out there. All of these things would take us away from you, would try to drag us away from the truth of your word. So please guide us now. As we lift up hymns of praise, as we pray, as we go to your word, guide us now by your Holy Spirit so that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray these things in Christ's name, and we also pray as he taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now as we say the Apostles' Creed together, let me ask you, Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Heavens adore him. May be seated. Let's now take this time to go to our Lord in silent prayer, and then I will lead us in the pastoral prayer. Let's go to Him now. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, as we have just lifted up, all the universe praises Your name by virtue of who You are. Oh, in Your majesty, You are seated on high, maintaining, ordaining all things, protecting, guiding, providing for Your people. And by Your hand of grace, Your hand of restraining grace, You prevent more and more evil from setting in the world around us. We praise You that in all of Your glory and all of Your majesty, You have called a people for Yourself. And You did this at such a high price. For this salvation that we enjoy is boldness that Your word prescribes. Boldness not based on our right to enter into Your presence by our goodness, by our works, but instead because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because all of His righteousness has been placed on our account. Because we are saved by faith through grace alone, we come now. Not as subjects, but as Your children, asking for Your help. First, Father, we pray for those who are hurting. Hurt takes many forms. Certainly the obvious comes to mind, those that are struggling physically speaking, those that have had surgeries and are recovering, those who are awaiting procedures, those who are facing the same type of sickness that they might have faced for some time, those who desperately want to be with us right now but are hindered by their health circumstances. All of these things, Father, You know these circumstances, and we pray that You would come to these folks' aid and help them right now. Bring them healing and restoration. Yet we know that hurt is not limited to the physical. For those that are struggling emotionally speaking, perhaps mourning the loss of loved ones, mourning the loss of opportunity, mourning the consequences of decisions, sometimes their own, sometimes others. For those that are struggling spiritually, for those that feel as though You are far away, and that You do not hear them. Please work, Father. By Your Holy Spirit, please bring encouragement. Bring comfort where it's necessary. Bring correction. Please intervene in these situations so that folks would have a sense of Your presence, so that they would know that You are there by Your Holy Spirit and that Your love is immense. And as we have already read from Your word, that You come to the aid of those who fear You. And Father, more than that, as wayward sheep, You come and You get us. We are prone to wander, but in Your love, You never let us go. Bring these things to our minds again and again, and not only to ours, but to Your church universal. As we think about the nature of Christianity in the United States, it's such a far cry different than what's going on around the world. We think of believers in China, whose life is in jeopardy, certainly their possessions and their livelihood. We think of Christians in the Middle East, where ISIS is still ravaging all those that they can lay their hands on. Even Coptic Christians in Egypt, just this past week, lost one of their leaders and one near and dear to them. We pray that You would restrain the wicked hand. As we read from Your psalm, those who fear You, their foot is removed from the net, yet we know from Your word that the foot of the transgressor shall slip. And we pray that it would with Your enemies. Yet, Father, for Your church, universal, we pray for a sense of endurance, for a sense even of dogged tenacity to hang on to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to spread the truth of the gospel so that your church would grow and grow. And we know, Father, that it is. Against all odds, against all human reason and logic, it seems like so many would turn from you, but instead they remain faithful. And we know this is not to our credit, it's to yours. So please continue to preserve. And Father, as we consider the world around us, the darkness, the striving, the antichrist that seem to be overrunning everything, again, we pray that your hand of mercy would fall and would restrain the wicked. And Father, we pray also that those who do not know you would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us to see the opportunities you give us, to not miss the times that you lay before us where we can testify to your greatness, and forgive us when our priorities get in the way of yours, when our wants supersede what you want for us. Thank you for your patience. Help us to be those that would fear you, those that would long to spread the truth of Jesus Christ, and empower us to do so. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and restate the obvious, as we've been doing the past couple of weeks. Admittedly, we have been dealing with sensitive subject material, haven't we? We've been making our way through 1 John, and we're in chapter 2, and we've been dealing with some heavy stuff. Any time that you talk about stuff like the end times, remember I told you if you Google end times, you find all sorts of great slides for that. I like this one, too. It's like something has exploded behind the word end times, right? And it has the little Roman numerals. Anyway, any time you get into this subject material, you deal with controversy, you deal with sensationalism, and throwing in the subject that we focused on last week, the subject of the Antichrist, or many Antichrists, lowercase a, certainly it doesn't help with the sensational side of things. But hopefully what we've seen thus far is that we have no need to fret. There's no need to be scandalized either. There's no need to take off down this rabbit trail or that one. Instead, I hope what you've seen is that John's teaching, and it's God's word, but that John's teaching on the end times and the Antichrist, that it really is rather simple. Right? First, I hope you've been encouraged by the fact that Jesus is coming back. That's what he starts with. And he's coming back soon. We all ought to take heart in that simple fact. As it says in 1 John 2:18, where we started a couple of weeks ago, John said to his original readers, and so I say to you today, children, it is the last hour. We ought to be taking heart in that fact. But you'll notice that that's all that God's word says here. And so the point is that in reading this, you would be encouraged and you would be warned to be vigilant. Again, the encouragement part is obvious. And if it isn't, you need to be thinking about heaven more often. I'll say more on that later. But the difficulty, the pain, the complications, the sinfulness of this life and all of its ramifications, you need to be dwelling on the fact that these are coming to an end and soon. And they will be replaced with glory beyond our wildest reckoning. As we'll see today, John points his readers to that reality. So we get that part, the encouraging part. But the warning part here of it being the last hour, the warning part is what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks as it pertains to the spirit of the Antichrist that is alive and well in the world today, resulting in many Antichrists, plural, lowercase a. Again, this isn't talking about the Antichrist from the book of Revelation, but rather many Antichrists that are running all over the place, deceiving people. And last week we completed the section of 1 John 2 that gives us two specific things to look for when identifying Antichrist. Namely, that number one, they went out from us, that Antichrist depart from the church either in physical presence or in teaching. And to that end, number two, Antichrist reject the truth of Jesus Christ. All right. And last week I offered five what to do things. What are we to do in light of this? Number one, make sure you know Jesus. This starts with you having a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Number two, in knowing Jesus, be on guard. Be vigilant. Evaluate everything by God's word. Pay attention to what the people you are listening to are saying, to what the authors you're reading are writing. Number four, again, take heart. Or excuse me, number three, tell the truth of Jesus. Engage the world around you. The world that is full of lies needs the light of Jesus Christ. Number four, take heart because he's coming back. And number five, trust and follow him alone. Right? So that's the five things that I proposed last week in response to what's going on in the world around you. These are ways to stand up to the spirit of the Antichrist. And I told you that this is where we would be picking up this week, because where we come to this week, God, through John, offers specific instructions on what to do in order to stand against this spirit of deception. Because ultimately, y'all, that's what we're dealing with. A spirit of deception. So, with that in mind, let's read our passage and see God's instruction. We're going to pick up reading today in verse 24 of 1 John chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 is where we will begin. And we're just reading a few verses. Now, let's go ahead and stand in order to honor God's word, if you are able. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. But as we stand, let's go to him in prayer, because we need help. Our Father, please be with us now. That's in the world today that colors our understanding of what we're about to read. Please cut through all. Verse 24, hear now the word of the Lord. It says, what you have heard from the beginning is to remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, eternal life. I have written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true, and is not the reading of his holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, again, at the all five of these instructions can really be summed up in what we just read, in this simple instruction given to us by God through John. Did you catch it? What does God, through John, about the Antichrist that seem to be running all over the place? And they seem to be, because they are. Before I answer, please realize that what I'm saying, I'm not bringing up a statement. There really is a spirit of deception in the world around you. And first things first, I assume this understanding, but I shouldn't have. Because I don't know if everybody's on the same page about this, but if you're not, you need to get real, all right? There really is a prophets and apostles, and in reality, they are the ones that Jesus was talking about when he said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Jesus was telling the truth. This is only amplified in the world that we're living in today. And sometimes we lose sight of that. And I don't know exactly why that is. I think part of it has to do with the idea that we have advanced as a society, right? That we're moving forward. It's the idea of evolutionary progression and we have better technology. And that's ways to kill people. That doesn't sound too advanced now, does it? Ways to rip people off. Ways to indebt people. You know, we may not have slavery in the United States anymore, but my goodness, when you consider some of the financial things that are going on out there, it may not be called slavery, but y'all, my point is this. We can run away with this idea that we're advanced and that, okay, the Antichrist stuff, that's just for 2,000 years ago. No. What Jesus said 2,000 years ago was true to the people that he said it to. It's even more so true to you and me today, for us today. Logical importance in the Bible, right? The idea that God is love. Look at what the world does with this idea, right? That God's love is fully inclusive, that God is about love. And of course, this is related to the homosexual agenda. And I'm not trying to pick on that. It's just one example of how twisted the world has become. You know, not everything is as obvious in terms of deception and in terms of difficulty and about the 62-year-old leader in the Coptic Christian Church. He was a business owner, and he had been kidnapped. His name is Nabil Salama. I think that's how you pronounce that. I listened to an interview about this. But he was kidnapped by ISIS a few months ago. They broke all the teeth out of his head. He was beaten severely and tortured for 3 months in an effort to get him to renounce Christianity. Obvious in the United States, and this thing, it's almost unthinkable for us. He refused to recant his faith in Christ, and so ISIS executed him. His abiding statement was that he could not betray Jesus, that he had stored up for himself treasures in heaven. His final statement actually was that Christians should not put their trust in government, but instead that Christians should put their trust in Christ alone. But we don't hear about that. We hear about the Kardashians or how an NBA player making over $50 million a year is oppressed. Right? That's what's on our news. But if you don't realize how deceptive the world is, then it could be that you've been deceived by the world. We don't hear about the things that happen in Egypt and in China and burning down churches with Christians in them, throwing them into the gulag. We don't hear about these things, but they're happening. Yet the things that we do hear about really is, then you might have been deceived and you need to wake up. But with this reality in mind, God's word reveals what we should do. Right here at the start of the passage. What do we do about this? Is to remain in you. And then the promise is given that follows this. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. So the answer to the question, what do we do with the deception of the world, with the evil of the world? The way we stand up to the spirit of the Antichrist is that we make sure that what remain in the Son and in the Father. Now, here's the question. Just what is it that the people he is writing to have heard from the beginning? What is it that we should have heard from the beginning? Well, the answer to this is not in chapter 2. Okay, it's not in there. You can go back and look at it. It's not in chapter. It is in chapter 1, though. Go back. If you have your Bible, okay? Remember, what you have heard from the beginning is to remain in you. What is it that he's talking about? 1 John 1:1, just listen. What was from the beginning, or excuse me, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and touched with our hands, and testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. All right, and here it is. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What is it they have heard from the beginning? Verse 5. This is the message. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us is not in us. What are we to do? Of the Antichrist and the many Antichrists that are present in the world around us? The answer is that we are to remain in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when John says, hold on to that which you heard from the beginning, that which you heard from the beginning is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we stand up to the Antichrist. Now you might be saying, really? That's it? I hope that you wouldn't though, because consider what it means to remain in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The instruction is simple, but the implications are vast. Remain is an interesting word. What remain means here is that we are to live in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is not then a piece of data to be collected. It's not some philosophical ideal floating out there somewhere that we say, I commit to that. No. The good news of Jesus is not anecdotal. To remain in the gospel of Christ is to live in light of the gospel. To remember that God is holy and we are not. Remember what we just read in chapter 1? God is light. In him there is no darkness. But the problem we face is that we do have darkness. God is holy and we are not. And with these eternal souls that we have, we will have an eternal destination. And so therefore, if we're not holy, we can't be with God. We need something to make us holy. Enter Jesus Christ, the means by which we are saved, the only way of salvation. And in being saved, we're called to remember to walk in the light, to remember that we are sinners saved by grace, to remember that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and will forgive. Ultimately, to live in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to remain in that which you have heard from the beginning, you are to remember that you need Jesus, not as an idea, not as some philosophical thing out there, but you need him every single day. This is how we stand up to the Antichrist. We stand up to the Antichrist by focusing on the real Christ. Now, I remember the first time I heard an illustration about this. I went to a Christian school, and at one of our chapel programs, somebody came. I don't remember who the speaker was. I don't even remember what the passage was they talked about. But I remember the illustration they used, because they were talking about the lies of the world, the lies of Satan. And the way that we know the truth is not by learning all of the lies of the world, but instead by focusing on Christ. And the illustration they used was that of an FBI agent who worked on counterfeit money. right? And the way that FBI is, I hope they still do this, I'm sure it's all computerized now, but at least back then, the way that, FBI agents learned about counterfeit money, it wasn't by studying counterfeit money. The way that they learned to distinguish what was real and what was fake, what was true and what was a lie, was by focusing on the real money. By studying and knowing the details of currency, the real, the authentic. And they knew the authentic so well that when the fraudulent came into sight, they knew it immediately. My friends, in the same way, if the problem we face in the world today is lies and deception, and it is, and if we need to focus on the truth, if we need to remain in Christ, as God's word says here, and we do, then we need to remember the measure of that you focus on Christ is by focusing on the Word. He is the living Word. We should focus on the Word. And not only should we focus on Christ and the Scriptures, John tells us to focus on something else. On the ultimate promise given by Christ. Look at verse 25. He says, "And this is the promise that He Himself made to us, eternal life." Let me ask you something. How often do you think about eternal life? How often do you think about eternity? That this life is not all there is. That eternity waits. And we'll either be with Christ or we will be separated from Christ. That in Christ we have been made the children of God and our inheritance is the kingdom of God itself, which has no end. How often do you dwell? On these things. You see, one of the remedies to the Antichrist, to the deception of the world, John tells us to focus not only on Christ and the Scriptures, but on the promise of Christ. Why? You know, there's lots of different hymns about this. I like "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." You know, the refrain of that, the last line, "And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." In other words, the more you focus on eternity, the more you focus on Christ, the more dim the things of the world become. And that's important because if you're not in the practice of keeping eternity in mind, then you're in danger. You are in danger of missing powerful teaching on heaven, yes, but also important implications for real life right now. Going back to the Coptic Christian executed in Egypt this past week by ISIS, you know, his daughter was interviewed. And his daughter talked about the fact that he was such a generous man. He was a business owner, but he gave so much money to the church, so much money to the poor, so much so that, the daughter and the son would say, "Hey, you going to hang on to a little bit of this?" But her father was always quoting Matthew 6:20. "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Her father in his life was focused on eternity. And I guarantee you, and we know from his own words that as he looked death in the face, he was also focused on the promise of eternal life. If you're not focused on eternity, you will miss these valuable teachings, yes, but also valuable opportunities. And you'll be fooled into thinking the things of this world are worth jeopardizing eternity. And what a fool that would make you. And to my shame, what a fool it has often made of me. We have this yearning, you know. Though we are saved by Christ, though we have been called to walk in the light of the Lord, as He is in the light, we have this yearning. We have this piece of us. Paul refers to it in Romans 6 as the old man. The old man dwelling within us, relating to our sinful nature. where we hear the promises of God. Yet instead of focusing on eternity, we focus on the temporary. We focus on the here and on the now. And my friends, this is the very thing that John is warning against in our ability to stand up to the deception of the world. It's with these things in mind that he ends, as he does, this section. Look at 26 and 27. He says, I have written these things. Excuse me. He said, I have written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. He's just keeping it real with them. He says, look, all of this stuff, this is about the fact that there are people that are trying to deceive you. If it was true 2,000 years ago, it is true right now today. Today. And then he continues, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has been taught to you. Remain in him. Again, John is just keeping it real with them. He tells them, these things I'm telling you are about those that are trying to deceive you. And as it relates to false teachings and false teachers, as it relates to the philosophy of the world, John said to his original readers in verse 27 we just read, you don't need them to teach you anything. All right, that's the focus of verse 27 here. He mentions the anointing. What anointing is that? He's talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the promise of Jesus that when you go into the world, don't worry about what you're going to say because I'm going to direct you by the Spirit. What John is not saying here is that he's not saying it's not important for you to learn. It's not important for you to study God's word. You're fine. You're good. Everything. No. What John says in verse 27 is specifically related to the ones trying to deceive him in verse 26. What he's saying here basically is don't listen to the world. Evaluate everything by what you have heard from the beginning. Evaluate everything by God's word. And if what you hear from the world doesn't match up to what is in God's word, don't listen to it. Pay no attention to it. Don't listen also to what the world says about who you are based on if you listen to them or not. You know, everybody's phobic in one area or another. Xenophobic, you're afraid of other countries, or there's homophobic, transphobic, all these different things. Y'all, this is the philosophy of the world, and the philosophy of the world amounts to the philosophy of hell. What John is saying is you don't have to be taught anything by those that are trying to deceive you. They have nothing for you. And I'm here to tell you today, forget about me. God's word is telling John in the same way that he told his readers, it applies to you too. The world has nothing to teach you in terms of eternality, in terms of your relationship with the Lord. All they can teach you is the path to hell. All they can share with you is destruction and deception. All they can promise is heartache and confusion. That's what this whole section of 1 John is about. Now again, we got to face up to the problem that we have. As much as I'd like to say that I never listen to the world, I can't. I have a fondness for the world. It's bankrupt as it is, and so do you. Like the Israelites of old, who looked back on Egypt. You remember that? They were making their way through the wilderness and they'd complain. Oh my goodness, how they complained over and over again to Moses. And they had these statements. We remember the leeks and the onions and the garlic of Egypt. They had forgotten about the beatings. They had forgotten about the chains. They had forgotten about Pharaoh murdering their firstborn, but they remembered the leeks and the onions and garlic. So it is with us. We have this yearning that we see the world and we want the world's acceptance. We want the things of the world. We want the glory of the world. So much of the visible church as a result has gone back to the world. That's why so much of the church is trying to fix the world's problems with the world's remedy. And what a sad, terrible, unfunny joke that is. Because y'all, if the world could fix itself, it would have by now. Instead, it's devouring itself or itself. Our calling is different. It is simple and it is true. Remain in Christ. Remember the gospel Live in light of eternity. Read God's word and dwell on it. Evaluate all things in life by it and praise God for your salvation. If you don't know him, let me remind you of what I read in 1 John 1. If you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. You know you're a sinner, just like I know I'm a sinner, but God is faithful and just and will forgive your sins. But you must place your trust, your hope, your future, your eternity in Jesus Christ. If anybody wants to talk about this, come and grab me after the service and we will. But if you know Jesus already, remain in him. Don't fall for it. Remain in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us. We thank you for the simple teaching of your word, that when it comes to the world's philosophies, that we're to turn them loose. We're to recognize that there's nothing for us there because it's bankrupt. It's nothing but folly. Instead, help us to cling to your word, to remember that which we heard from the beginning, that you loved us so much you sent your one and only Son to die so that whoever believes on the name of Jesus would be saved. Help us to remain faithful. And the craziness of this world, help us not to get wrapped up, but instead to trust in you. And if anyone here is pondering these things, perhaps for the first time, get hold of them. Draw them to yourself that they would accept the free offer of the gospel and turn to you. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's now stand together and close by singing that great hymn, Abide With Me. Receive now the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. You may go in peace.